Arthur Peterson, parish pastor from Minneapolis, and our session today on the book of Ecclesiastes, a Bible study on Ecclesiastes, is entitled Making Sense, the Fullness of Time. This is our Christmas special today. I'd like to read just a brief quote from Thomas Merton, who has a whole chapter on the Incarnation. This is just one paragraph out of it. The Lord would not only love the creation, but would enter into the creation, emptying self, hiding self, as if God were not God, but a creature. Why would God do this? Because he loved his creatures, and because he could not bear that his creatures should simply adore him as a distant, remote, transcendent, and all-powerful one. This was not the glory that he sought if he were merely adored as great. His creatures would, in their turn, make themselves great and lord it over one another. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this special day and for all that it means. We thank you for this reminder that you are among us, that you are with us, and that we need to open our eyes and recognize you in our presence. Open our hearts also to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue our study of Ecclesiastes. Yesterday we talked about the fact that some people have searched for meaning by trying pleasure, all kinds of pleasure, or abstaining from pleasure, and this has not worked. Today we're going to talk about how some people are very anxious about the passing of time and try to examine what time means anyway. People are anxious about the shortness of time and about death. And try to get a little different perspective on what the Bible says about time, especially the time that we relate to when we talk about the fullness of time. Tomorrow we're going to talk about work, people that have tried work and become very much engrossed in work as a way to find meaning in their lives and have come up bankrupt after attempting. What's work? What's work? Come tomorrow and find out. No, work is up here. We've forgotten about that, haven't we? We don't even know what that is. Good point. But today we're talking about time, longevity, people being anxious about whether they're going to reach their next birthday or not, or how many more birthdays they're going to have, and all that sort of thing. Reminds me of the story about this young news reporter who visited an elderly man on his 99th birthday. He wanted to interview him about his longevity. The interview was over, and the reporter said to the elderly man as he was about to leave, "Well, I hope to see you again on your 100th birthday." And the old gentleman carefully looked him over, looked this young reporter over, and said, "I can't see any reason why you shouldn't, young man. You look perfectly healthy to me." Well, let's get right on with the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's look at some passages and read them. Just read them to get the feeling for them. First of all, we'll turn to that famous passage in the third chapter. And we'll put these. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. Let's read each a verse at a time again. That's a good way to do that. Gives us kind of a feeling for it. And if you don't want to read, just pass. But why don't you start here and go right around this front row and read each a verse through verse 8.
To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven.
A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance,
a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing,
a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away,
a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak,
a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace.
Okay, before we go any further and read the others, I just reminded myself. We're going to read some scripture outlining the problem, some advice that the author has, and also some a couple of New Testament passages to throw some more light on it. Then we're going to go into some small discussion groups for a while, and these are the questions that we want to think about. Someone says, "When your time is up, that's it." What would you say to them? Do you agree with them? If so, or if not, why? Secondly, here's another one. It's mid-December. Your next-door neighbor's husband died last spring. She tells you, "I just can't get into the mood for Christmas. Christmas carols make me more depressed than ever." What would you say? Number three, if you were to write a Christmas story for children, what would you emphasize? And four, write a proverb for people who have anxieties about aging and death. Think about those as we read these passages this morning. Okay, would you turn next to, it's in the same chapter, verses 19 through 21. Chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Just keep on right over here.
"For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast. For all is vanity.
All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all turn to dust again.
Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down to the earth?"
Okay, now, chapter 6, verse 12. That's the next one. Would you read that, please?
"For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?"
Okay, thank you. And then chapter 12. And we'll read verses 1 through 8. Again, read as loud, read good and loud so people can hear you.
"Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, for the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that knock through the windows are dim,
and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low."
"You will be afraid of heights and of falling, a white-haired, withered old man dragging himself along without sexual desire, standing at death's door and nearing his everlasting home as the mourners go along the streets."
Okay, why don't you start over here, Nelius? Or no? Yeah.
"Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern,
and the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God's table."
"Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Everything is meaningless."
Okay. How does that make you feel? How's that for a good start for Christmas Day? Let's just take a quick look at some of these. Back in the third chapter, you see, of course, you have the... I don't think these lights are on. I wonder... Somebody want to play with the lights and try to get these on over here? Just these over our heads? thank you. That's better. That's better. Okay. In the third chapter, we have this famous scripture passage, which is so often sung at weddings, and it's been put into song. "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And you have these opposites. It was often thought in ancient days, in ancient literature, that by listing these opposites, you have a picture of completeness. This is the way life is in its completeness. And it starts with the most opposites of all, the beginning of life and the end. And then everything else is sort of in between, as you can see. There are lots of interesting kinds of things we could say about these phrases and these words. Some of you have paraphrased translations. Some of you, most of you, are reading from the RSV, and so you get different kinds of interpretations. Like in verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. There are lots of different possibilities for what that might mean. It could mean that, like when they went to war, and they wanted to completely destroy the agricultural capabilities of the people. They just gather rocks. They throw these rocks all over the field, so you the enemy couldn't raise their crops. But then when the war was over, then you have to go back and pick up the rocks so you could raise your crops again. Or it could mean one of the business practices of the day. They carried little pebbles in their pockets as a way of keeping track of their business transactions. Sometimes it has sexual connotations. To cast away stones is to make love, and to gather stones together would be to refrain from love. They had all kinds of different connotations to these words, and it's very interesting to look over the commentaries on this. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. That's for not only preachers but for everybody, I guess. A time to rend and a time to sow, on and on. And then from the 12th chapter, just take a quick look at that one. Again, this is probably the second most well-known passage in Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. The RSV, the Revised Standard Version, leaves the imagery pretty much the way it is pictured in the Hebrew language. If you have the Living Bible, or if you have today's English version, instead of giving you the picture, it says, "Oh, this must be what it means," and so you have. But it's fun to see the picture itself. For instance, those of you that have the RSV, just take a look at that. Verse 2, it says, here's what happens when time goes on, when you can't have much fun anymore. Failing light, what's that mean? Right, your sight dims. How about rain clouds? What's that supposed to mean?
Tears?
Depression? There just isn't that much fun. More constant depression. We shouldn't get depressed when we get older, but maybe that's the case with some. How about verse 3? It says it talks about the trembling doorkeepers. What do you suppose that means?
Losing strength.
Yeah, your arms. Your arms start to shake. The strong men bent. What's that about? Your legs, they don't have that strength anymore. You just kind of go like this as you go along. The grinders are few. You know what that means. Yeah, your teeth. Your teeth fall out. Okay. The dimming of those who look out of the windows. Your eyes fail. The doors are shut.
Hearing,
yeah. Your ears lose their hearing. And then the rest of verse 4 speaks of failing hearing and the propensity of the age. As we get older, we get up earlier. At least some of us do. We can't sleep in the morning. It's something. We just wake up. And then the first part of verse 5 talks about an old person's fear of what?
Heights.
Right. And the dread of taking walks. And then here come three more images of old age. In verse 5, it says the almond tree blossoms. What's that mean? Hair turns white. Okay. The grasshopper drags. What's that about? Yeah. Yeah. Instead of hopping along, he's dragging himself. And then just picture the grasshopper, how bony the grasshopper looks like. And again, you have the image of sometimes an elderly person. The cat. And then even the RSV doesn't give you the picture about... where it says desire fails, the Hebrew actually says the caper bush fails, which simply is was thought to have been an aphrodisiac, or whatever you call that thing, to give people more sexual desire. So this is the kind of the picture, and then finally comes death. The lamp chain snaps, the suspended light crashes to the ground, and the earthenware jar is shattered, and it's over, and our bodies return to the dust. God takes back the life that had been lent us. All is vanity. That's kind of the picture we get, the problem as we see it. Now let's look at some other passages.
High-pitched signal there is possibly someone has their hearing aid in their pocket and it's still turned on.
Oh, okay.
Is one in front of you that couldn't be there?
No. No, someone who has a hearing aid in your pocket and it might be still turned on. That could be the high-pitched noise. Well, let's look at some more here. Let's look at what we should do. What can a person do about this this dilemma that we're in? Let's look at 3:10 through 13. Let's just keep right on reading where we left off. Let's see, who read last here? You did. Okay. If, again, I say, if you don't want to read, just say, I pass. But if you want to read, just keep going right around. And we'll start with verse 10. 3:10. Each read a verse.
I have seen the burden God has laid on man.
He has made everything beautiful in his time. And also he has left the world, set the world in their heart. So that no man can find out the works that God maketh for the beginning, from the beginning to the end.
I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live.
Also that it is God's gift to man that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil.
Okay, then let's go on to the next one. Let's take 5:18 through 20. 5:18 through 20.
Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion.
Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in the labor. This is the gift of God.
For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God watches him in the joy of his heart.
Okay, thank you. And just keep watching for references to time, days, years, whatever. Okay, then we'll look at chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. Okay, who's next?
I'm next.
Okay.
And I commend enjoyment, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and enjoy himself. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of life which God gives him under the sun.
Okay, and then one more. Chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Two verses. Verses 9 and 10. Okay, now, what does the writer of Ecclesiastes tell us? What kind of advice does the author give us then in the face of this dilemma of anxieties about time? Let's pull a few out of the group here. Like I always say, we have many great teachers here. Let's hear what you have to say. Anybody?
We should enjoy
life while we're here. Again, we come back to what we said yesterday, that one of the keys to understanding what hope and possibilities there are, even in the midst of the of the frustrations and the despair is the word gift. Keep watching for that. That time is a gift. Now we're talking about time today. Okay, what else? Okay, let's, yeah. Okay. Who's next? All right, back here. Okay.
I'd like to ask what that shield, what that means and why it says that.
What is it again?
There's no work or thought of knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going.
Oh, okay. Where you go after you die was Sheol, the concept in those days, the abode of the dead. The place where you don't know anything, do anything. It's just kind of the concept of after you're dead. Okay. Okay, either questions or, what new insights do we have from these readings? What advice is being given here? Anybody? Yes.
Actually, we don't have charge of time at all.
We don't have charge of it. That is a key concept. In chapter 3, we have the important statement that God knows, God has a time for everything. God knows when we're going to do this and when we're going to do that. We don't know. There's no way we can find out. And it's in God's hands. Yeah, Ruth?
Makes you wonder if he's being sarcastic. Like, he's afraid he'll be married for tomorrow, he's done. If it doesn't say whether Sheol, life after death, is heaven or hell. It just says after death.
Yeah, that's right. In those days, the whole concept that we have a resurrection and heaven had not been developed. It's just not there. But you just trusted God, period. And
so
this is...
Yeah.
Right.
And out of that then comes the thanksgiving to God, what you can, how you can live your life to Him, or is that just not a concept that was thought?
The word thanksgiving, I suppose, is implied, because if something is given as a gift, which time is a gift of God, and we give thanks for gifts, and the Old Testament is full of psalms of thanksgiving, so I suppose you could say that. Sure. Okay, other comments?
Doesn't that kind of lean toward a theory of predestination?
Oh, that's an interesting question. Does this lean toward a theory of predestination? What do you think about that? Let's get a couple comments on that. What do you think? Anybody? Does this sound to you like predestination is being
promoted
here?
We plan, isn't going to be any availed, no matter what we
doesn't
do.
Doesn't help to plan anything. Okay, that's part of the frustration, part of the problem as outlined here.
That means that the time doesn't matter at all, because it's all predestined anyway. What's going to happen? Yeah. Isn't that kind of sound?
Okay, or that would be fatalism more, right? Yeah, that's true. Okay, over there. Yeah.
It really can't be that type of predestination.
Right.
Only in the sense that everyone is going to die, and it doesn't matter, as he says, what you do, whether you're a good person or a bad person, you're going to die eventually anyway.
Okay, yeah, that's good. And that does answer the question. It's technically not predestination, but fatalism, as was mentioned. And what we do with that, that then becomes our dilemma. Well, let's look at some New Testament passages now, and then we're going to get into our discussion group, so you get time to really do some talking. Let's just look at a few here. Let's look at, and these are some New Testament scriptures that talk about time again. See if this can put some new perspective on this. Acts 1, 6 through 8. Acts 1, 6 through 8. Where were we in our reading here? Whose turn was it? You know who it is? Okay.
When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?
And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.
Okay, thank you. Now let's look at a good Christmas passage, Galatians Galatians 4:4-7. Galatians 4:4-7. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Okay, thank you. And Mark 1, Gospel of Mark, Mark 1, 14-15. Mark 1, 14-15. Mark 1, 14-15. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. No, I don't mean to rush you. Okay, and then one more. 1 Corinthians, the Great Resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 22. A squeaky one there. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 21 and 22.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead.
One more. Who wants to do the last one?
For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive.
Okay, thank you. Now, keeping this in mind, what we've talked about from Ecclesiastes, these New Testament passages, I'd like to have you divide up into groups of four or five people, and we're going to take about 10 minutes give you to discuss these questions. Now, what I'd like to have you do, first of all, appoint a reporter, somebody to write down what you want to report to the rest of the group. Someone also to be an encourager to keep everybody talking. And thirdly, someone who will kind of keep an eye on the clock. Now, here's what I would suggest, okay? Don't try to do all of these. The first thing you should do is say, which one of these do we want to start on? And maybe you want to spend the whole time on one of these four. Or maybe you want to start, maybe you want to do a couple of them. But just do something with them. Yes?
Could you review those again? They're very difficult.
Yeah, they're hard to read from a distance. Okay. You might say, as a background to this one, you get back to college after Thanksgiving, and you learn that one of your classmates has been killed in a car accident on the way back. And so you and your friend are talking about it, and your friend says, "When your time is up, I guess that's it." What would you say? What kind of a reply would you give to that? And if so, why? Why would you say whatever you say? Secondly, the second situation. Okay, it's mid-December. Your next-door neighbor's husband died last spring. She tells you, "I just can't get into the mood for Christmas. Christmas carols make me more depressed than ever." What would you say to that person that may be of some help? Okay, the third one. If you were to write a Christmas story for children, what would you emphasize? And number four, write a proverb for people who have anxieties about aging and death. Okay, just pick and choose, whatever. We'll give you 10 minutes. Okay, let's pull back together again. Now, I do want to watch the clock today so that you don't get penalized for coming to Bible study and you have to go to the end of the line. But also, we'll do our best. Of course, we have lots of time up here at Holden Village, don't we? So if we learn our lesson in Bible study, we won't even care if we're at the end of the line. Oh, I don't know. We'll have to see. All right, let's just see now. Let's start with the last one. Okay. Did any of you do number four? Write a proverb for people who have anxieties about aging and death. Do we have any proverbs written here this morning? Anybody? Anybody write a proverb? Didn't get that far. Oh, some of you started at the beginning. Okay. All right. Anybody write a proverb?
Well, I have a 97-year-old friend in the nursing home. And when we talked about death, she said, well, I'm standing in line, but I'm not pushing.
Beautiful. Beautiful. That's a good one. Okay. Okay. Excellent. Excellent. Okay. The wisdom of the older. Okay. Any others that got to that one? Anybody else or just want to spout off a proverb off the top of your head here? Okay. All right. We'll go back to number one. Let's see. Someone says, when your time is up, that's it. You know, what kind of a way do you deal with a statement like that? Agree, disagree, why not, what would you say, so on. Okay, what group dealt with that one? Okay, back here.
Yes, we have a variety of opinions.
Okay.
No solid conclusion.
Okay.
That the it's appointed to everyone to die.
Oh, roll the tape, by the way, if you haven't started rolling the tape. Okay, excuse me. Okay.
That, but we definitely didn't seem to feel that the time was predestined.
Okay.
For everyone to die at a certain time, regardless of what you should choose to do to tempt fate or not take care of yourself, that it would seem to negate all those aspects of life.
Okay, so in your group there was some disagreement, but you basically all disagreed with the fatalistic idea that when your time is up, that's it. You know, no matter what you're doing. Okay. Other groups, we're here.
We took a little bit different view. Basically, we saw it as an opportunity to focus on the positive and a reminiscent kind of time for the person who had passed, and talk about who that person was, seeing the time that he or she had, viewing it as a gift, and that the richness of life is not necessarily found in length of life.
Okay, did you all hear that? Okay, very good. Who else? Right here. Okay, number one. Yeah, go ahead.
We felt, too, that this was a fatalistic view, but we feel that God knows what will happen, but he does not necessarily will that this should happen. But it happens because there's sin in the world.
Okay.
And we felt that because God is God, he's able to bring about good.
The good can come out of it. Okay. All right. Did you all hear that? Okay. Anybody else that dealt with first question? Anybody else that has a little report on that? Yeah.
We said that we better know where we are going, and it is up to us to help others to know the right way to go.
Okay. Very good. Yes.
We're very much like the first group that we feel God has made us responsible for our lives.
Okay.
But we don't believe that the fatalism.
Okay. Others. Anybody else deal with that? Yes.
See, we were trying to think that we just thought of now, but it says planning the life like you're going to live forever and live and then you're going to die tomorrow.
Yeah, say that again, would you please?
Planning your life, the idea that you'll live forever and live it, but the idea that you might die tomorrow.
Plan your life as though you're going to live forever, but live it as though you're going to die tomorrow. Oh, interesting. Okay. Very good. Yes, back here. Uh-huh.
Getting on and saying, well, I don't know whether I'll be safe on this trip, but I will be with God no matter what happens.
Oh, interesting. Another.
The pilot doesn't say that.
Yeah. Okay. You hope the pilot doesn't say that. Okay. All right. Other groups. Any other groups deal with that? Yes, up here.
There was another passage in Ecclesiastes that you didn't mention. It says, be not over much good or over much evil. Why should you die before your time?
Okay.
Many cases have have some, can be either shortened or lengthened by our own decisions.
Okay. Okay, yes, I'm glad you picked out, watch for some others, because there are so many, and they're scattered throughout, and it's just a matter of selecting a few to deal with. Okay, yes.
I'll just repeat what we talked about here a little bit, and these are proverbs that come from others. And one of them is, it is not the duration of your journey, but the quality.
Okay.
And secondly, because I believe in that, I'm going to live until I die. I concentrate on the quality.
Okay.
And I leave the duration to the man upstairs or what have you. I don't concern myself with it.
Okay.
Every minute I'm going to enjoy to my fullest, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually, or otherwise.
Okay.
And that is my philosophy of how to enjoy the time I'm here.
Yes.
How to be happy during the time.
Right. Okay. Yeah, right. And again, in the context of time as a gift of God, to use it because it is God's gift. Okay, number one. Anybody else deal with number one? Any?
Yeah. Talking a bit about a different way of looking at it, that it can be that if you're praying for healing and a person dies, there can also be a way of looking at it that healing is itself in death. The death itself is a healing.
Death is the final healing. This is a perspective, New Testament perspective, isn't it? Okay, good. Let's take the second one. The person who says that Christmas just isn't the same this year because of this grief. Any groups dealt with that one? Did you get to number two? Yes.
We had several points on this one. One suggestion, too, was to gather together to include others, strangers, or if you're in a strange place,
okay.
Emphasize God's gift of love, going back to the root of what Christmas is all about.
Okay.
To do volunteer work for others, to be a servant as Christ asked us to be.
Okay.
To make contact with other people, that there are people who care and to reach out. Not to think of oneself, but to think of others. And that those of us who know the Lord have an edge because we know there's help from above.
Okay, so these are things you might try to share with that person. Okay, anybody up here? Yes. Gary.
Somewhat like the first one as well as the second. We approached it first by listening to the person.
Listening?
Letting them express their anger, disappointment, the fact that their world has changed. And then really, in terms of caring, more emphasis than offering some advice.
Okay.
Because it is different in both cases.
Okay, okay. Anybody else upstairs here?
Okay. Said the same thing. Yeah, you can't lecture to someone. You have to say yes. You lost somebody.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And then be there to be supportive.
Yeah, okay. And part of the incarnation, God being with us, is, and we are incarnate with people. We are there in the flesh with them. As we talk about what Christmas means, no matter what the grief or the anxiety. Let's just get a couple more. Anybody else deal with number two?
Our group was talked about that same one and said somewhat of the same thing. They said it's okay to feel the sadness and in crisis and time heals. But some of them took a trip to visit family or repaired the tree and decorations, remembering Christ and receiving the peace that came from that. And giving gifts to others, those we love, that help them to feel that there are others who are alone and need us.
Okay. Okay.
They also mentioned writing down how you feel, the journal approach to your sorrow and helping you better understand it and articulate, put into words like Walt was saying the other day. And then seeing time as a gift of God as well as His presence. And if God is with us and our loved one is with God, then we are one together in the great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before.
Okay, good. And somebody asked me yesterday, what is a journal? I mentioned a journal just in passing. And if you don't know what it is, it's just a way of get a notebook and just write down your thoughts or insights or happenings every day and just a way of getting your feelings expressed by writing them and also keeping a record of what's going on in your life. Yes?
Those of us that were together were all widows. And we felt some of us had been alone shorter periods of time.
Okay, okay.
We felt that it was very important of our attitude that we couldn't burden others. That if we could look at the situation and say, well, others have gone through the same thing, I don't want to carry on all this grief to other people, that our attitude might help some of these other people
trying not
okay.
to
okay.
make it so difficult for others.
Okay, very good. Right. Fine. Thank you. Other, just one more on this one. Anybody? One more group? Yes, over there.
That, I think, leads well into what I'd like to say about this. That at a time like that, let's say a woman has lost her husband, she maybe has relatives where she could go to stay, but she has to be, to hold up, to maintain appearances, she has to appear happy. It's so people don't want to be around somebody that's sad, and so she has to keep a, you know, the stiff upper lip, and it makes it even more difficult. Or if she's allowed to be unhappy, to cry, and if they can cry with her, to share that.
Okay.
That's what's going to be the healing process.
The healing process.
Rather than, to feel that you can't do that, or be in a situation where other people make you feel that you must not.
Okay, this is interesting. It depends on who you are. If you are a widow, someone who's gone through this, you're all of a sudden you start to worry about the other people. If you're not the person who's grieving, then you wonder, well, what's best for that person? And it is a complex question, and one we need to be sensitive about and think about. And we could go on and on. Did anybody do number three? If you were to write a Christmas story for children, what would you emphasize? Did anybody get to that at all? Did you? Okay.
Christ was the greatest gift.
Okay.
At Christmas time.
All right.
But that all children that are born are gifts.
Okay.
And then because grandparents and relatives are all gathered together, we would incorporate in our story stories that the grandparents could tell of past Christmases and what their aunts and uncles had done. Get that into our stories.
Okay, very good. Anybody else? Yes.
Going back to the second question.
Okay.
I took that a little bit further and felt that we're taught not to sorrow too much. But uh-huh. We've got to remember that like when Lazarus died, Jesus wept too.
Right.
So that there is sorrow at that time.
Yes, yes. There is room for sorrow. Okay, anybody else do the children's story? One more here. Okay. Up here, okay. Uh-huh. Okay. Okay. Anybody else got one burning one you just want to get out here for children? Children's story.
We feel that Christmas is too cute. We always get up, the little kids come up and speak their pieces. Isn't that cute? They sing, they leave Jesus in the manger, I feel, too much, and I think of him as a boy growing up and so on. They bury him in the...
Okay, just the
Christmas decorations and so on.
Yeah, there's always that danger, and as we reflect and think about it. I just want to close, and I know we're just about at closing time, but there's a little story in this book, Stories for the Journey, which is a beautiful little thing which can help us realize Christ coming among us, the incarnation, and what that really should mean to us. It's an ancient story about a famous monastery had fallen on hard times. It used to be a very bustling place. There used to be monks, people coming and going, and all kinds of stuff going on. But now it had deteriorated. Just a handful of old monks shuffled through the cloisters and praised God with heavy hearts. It says, on the edge of the monastery woods, an old rabbi had built a little hut, and he would come there from time to time to fast and pray. No one ever spoke with him, but whenever he appeared, the word would be passed from monk to monk. The rabbi walks in the woods. And as long as he was there, as long as he was present, the monks would feel sustained by his prayerful presence. One day, the abbot of the monastery decided to visit the rabbi and open his heart to him. And so he did. He went over there and he talked to the rabbi about how awful things were going, and they cried together. They felt so bad. The rabbi began to cry too, and he covered his face and he cried, and they both just cried their heart out, and they sat there looking like lost children. It says, after the tears had ceased to flow and all was quiet again, the rabbi lifted his head. You and your brothers are serving God with heavy hearts, he said. You have come to ask a teaching of me. I will give you a teaching, but you can only repeat it once. After that, no one must ever say it aloud again. The rabbi looked straight at the abbot and said, The Messiah is among you. The Messiah is among you. For a while, all was silent. Then the rabbi said, Now you must go. The abbot of the monastery left without a word and without ever looking back. The next morning, the abbot called his monks together in the chapter room. He told them he had received a teaching from the rabbi who walks in the woods, and that this teaching was never again to be spoken aloud. Then he looked at each of his brothers and said, The rabbi said that one of us is the Messiah. The monks were startled by this. What could this mean? Is it Brother John, or is it Father Matthew, or Brother Thomas? Am I the Messiah? What could this mean? They were all deeply puzzled, but no one ever mentioned it again. As time went by, the monks began to treat one another with a very special reverence. There was a gentle, wholehearted human quality about them now, which was hard to describe but easy to notice. They lived with one another as men who had finally found something, but they prayed the scriptures together as men who were always looking for something. Occasional visitors found themselves deeply moved by the life of these monks. Before long, people were coming from far and wide to be nourished by the prayer life of the monks, and young men were asking once again to become parts of the community. In those days, the rabbi no longer walked in the woods. His hut had fallen into ruins, but somehow or other, the old monks who had taken his teaching to heart still felt sustained by his prayerful presence. Have a wonderful Christmas.